All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. I'm taking attendance right now mentally. Okay, good. You're all here. Very good. Well, welcome. My name is Chris Bordeaux. I'm the executive pastor here, filling in for our senior pastor. He's on vacation this week because today, this very day, and he was at the first service, so he didn't skip church. All right. But he's on vacation because it's his 41st anniversary, he and Debbie, so that's exciting. And maybe send him a little Facebook note that says congratulations today or like a post about it or something like that. All right, well, we're getting into a special message here, jumping out of the series and into a special message entitled Like a Good Neighbor. And I'm not endorsing any particular insurance agency when I say that. We have elders that work at different insurance agencies, so I got to be very careful not to upset the bosses. But we're talking about being a good neighbor today. And let me ask you this question. You don't need to answer out loud. You probably don't want to answer out loud. But have you ever been hesitant about helping somebody in need? You see someone in need, you see a need arises, and you think, oh, I don't know if I want to be the one to handle this one. I've been there. I'll admit it. I've been there. Maybe a need pops up on my day off, and I'm thinking, yeah, I could help this person with this project, but I've got my own projects I got to finish up. Or maybe you're walking downtown, and you pass somebody looking for money on the street, and you think, I'm just not sure what this money's going to go toward, and so you're a little hesitant. Or maybe you do help somebody, but then they keep coming back for more and more, and you're wondering, like, am I really helping this person? You know, or am I doing some damage? Am I enabling maybe some bad decision-making? I don't know. You know, these thoughts come into our head. Or maybe it's as simple as you see a need, but you just don't know how to help. You think, I'm just not equipped to know what best to do in this person's situation. Well, this year, the church elders and staff, we've been praying through these kinds of things. Together as a leadership team. And we've been working through a book entitled When Helping Hurts, How Do We Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. And this book isn't the Bible. It's not the inerrant word of God, okay? This is the inerrant word of God. But there is a lot of lifetime experience and practical application in this book that is taking the principles of Scripture and applying it. And we've found it to be very, very important and helpful, and I highly recommend this book to you to read on your own. At the end of the day, we want to be like Jesus. We want to have the same kind of ministry here at this church and in our lives as believers that he had, that see people in need and help them in the best way possible, that meet the needs in the best way possible, a way that doesn't encourage bad behavior or codependence, in a way that doesn't lead to us having a savior complex where we think we're better than somebody else. There's no room for that. You know, if looking down your nose at somebody, we want to do it Jesus' way. And so we've been wrestling with these things, and we have discovered or rediscovered that we just don't have the answers in and of ourselves. We've needed to humble ourselves, seek the Lord's guidance as we've been working through this. But as you probably know, Jesus does have the answers. He's got the answers to everything. And so we're going to hear from Jesus today together as a church on this issue of being a good neighbor. We're going to hear Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you brought your Bible or you've got your Bible on your phone, open up to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to camp out today. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'm sure you're very familiar with it, but we're going to see how the Lord would have us apply this in our lives today. So we pick it up in verse 25. I'm going to begin reading it for us. And when we get to yellow print in Scripture, that's your cue to help me out. It helps underline some of these key points in the passage, okay? And so you've got a very little part in this one. So don't worry, you know, don't sweat it. Just listen to the words of the Lord. All right, here we go. On one day, an authority of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you understand it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Jesus replied, do that and you'll live. But, by the way, I'd love to be here where Jesus said, yeah, Chris, bingo. You know, Jesus said, yeah, you did right, you know. And then this guy just pushed his luck. He goes, but the man, he's just walk away. Jesus said, good answer. All your friends are impressed. But no, and I'm glad because we needed the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 29, but the man wanted to make himself look good. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied. And then he goes on into the story. We'll get to that in a couple of minutes here. But Jesus stood up to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan. And in doing so, the purpose was to define what a neighbor looks like. That's the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus is going to tell us this is what a neighbor looks like. This is how a neighbor loves his neighbor as himself. This is how he shares that love that God has given him. And it all boils down to our main idea today. If you have your outline from your program, you want to write this one down. Godly neighbors share boundless love. That's like the simplest way to sum up everything we're going to talk about today. Godly neighbors share boundless love. It's all about love, right? He said, love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's all about love and a love that's breaking down boundaries. And so that's what we're going to do today as we study this parable. We're going to look at five barriers that need to be broken in order for us to love our neighbors the way our Lord calls us to. So we read in the past, the first one, I should probably give you the one before I start teaching on it. The first one is separation between God and us. This barrier needs to come down, the barrier of separation that's between God and ourselves. We read in the passage, to receive eternal life, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, love him with all your strength, and with all your mind. And so before we go on to talk about how to show love to others, how to help people, you know, in need and this kind of thing, we need to understand that we are all lost and broken. That's why we can never look down our nose at anybody else. I don't care how somebody got into the tough situation they're in. We can't come in like with a savior complex thinking we're better than everyone. We just can't, because we're all lost without our savior. We're all broken and in need of a savior. Our relationship with God is broken. The Bible's clear on this. Because of our sin, because we've rebelled against the God who gave us life, we've created this barrier between us. And that broken relationship with God leads to all kinds of other broken relationships. Our relationship with each other is broken. We don't treat each other with the dignity and respect that we ought to. Our relationship with ourselves is broken. I mean, how can we treat others with dignity and respect and value them when we don't value ourselves properly as created in God's image? We don't see ourselves the way God sees us and the way he created us to be. Our relationship even with this creation is broken. We've got famine and poverty and sickness and abuse. We hurt ourselves and each other, this planet, and all of it offends God. It's all rooted in our sin, our rebellion against him. But of course, God didn't want to leave us this way. Jesus came, he stepped into our time and space as a human being, God in the flesh. And he suffered the penalty in our place when he was on the cross. He suffered that separation from God the Father in our place so that we don't have to. So that we can be reconciled. He tore down this barrier. Actually, this barrier's already down and in rubble, but now God calls us to walk over that rubble onto the other side and into a relationship with him. And how do we do that? Well, it's right there in the passage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Surrender your whole self to the Lord Jesus. When we lay our lives down at his feet, we receive this relationship. We get on the other side of that barrier. It's no longer there between us and God. And it's so important to the rest of this. There's all kinds of programs and ministries, services to help people in need, but the real, lasting, eternal help for every person on the planet is in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Him. Even out in the world, outside of the church, the World Bank performed a survey. This was back in the 90s, but I'm sure the results are still the same, would be the same today if they repeated it. They surveyed 60,000 people, 60,000 from 60 low-income countries. All right, people that were in poverty, and I mean extreme poverty. Most of us in this room have never experienced what these people have gone through, these dear people. And according to these dear people, their biggest challenge in the situation they're in isn't their lack of money. Their biggest sorrow isn't their lack of materials. What they found in this survey, they published the findings in this three-book series, Voices of the Poor, back in the 90s. What they say about themselves and their own situation, they say their biggest sorrow, their biggest challenge is their lack of hope, that they don't believe it can get any better. Their lack of support system, faithful friends in their life to help them when they're down. Their lack of valuing themselves, their own self-worth. They just don't believe they're worth it. This isn't me saying this about these folks. These are what the people themselves say are their biggest challenges in these countries and these people dealing with poverty. And when you read that list, hope, support, lack of self-worth, if any of us didn't have these things, it doesn't matter what kind of money we've got. If you have no hope, if you have no faithful support in your life, no help, if you don't see yourself accurately the way God sees you, you're lost too. I'm lost too. And when you look at this list, all of these things are answered in a relationship with Jesus. They really are. We have eternal hope no matter what happens in this life. We have eternal hope from a relationship with the Lord. And we become part of the church in that relationship, right? What a support system. You've got brothers and sisters, not just here at Stony Creek Church, if this is your church, but all over the world. We're part of the universal church. What a support system. And as we study the scripture, we learn how God intended us to be, how He created us in the first place before sin, how He loves us and values us, and what He did dying for us on the cross, how much He loved us to do that even though we were lost and rejecting Him, that He still came after us. We learn that we are worth something to God, and we should view ourselves that way. It's all found in a relationship with Christ. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you haven't, do it today. The rest of this stuff that we're going to talk about is important, but it all flows out of that relationship with Christ. It's first and foremost. If you need to surrender to Christ today, and maybe you'd like to talk with somebody about it, we've got our pastoral prayer team available after the service. They'd love to talk with you, answer questions, pray with you. But surrender yourself, heart, mind, soul, and strength to the Lord today. That's step one. The second barrier that needs to be broken if we're going to go out and be godly neighbors, love people as ourselves, is our private relationship with Jesus. We need to break that down. Now, that sounds weird at first, I know. I've purposefully worded it in a way that might perk up some ears. Like, wait, did he just say break my relationship with Jesus? No, private is the operative word. I tell my boys quite frequently that our relationship with God is personal. It's definitely personal, but it's never private. It's meant to be public. It's meant to be shared. We saw that in the text. The teacher said, love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and strength and mind. He says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That love relationship between us and God, the love God pours out to us, is meant to overflow, to spill out into the world around us. That barrier between, you know, it's like God's love comes down to us and then we say, oh, it's just for me. No, you got to break down that barrier and share God's love with others. We've got to let it overflow and pay that love forward. If our neighbor doesn't know Jesus, we need to share about our Lord with him. If our neighbor is struggling and hurting in some way, we need to help that neighbor because God helps us. and he sends people our way to help us, well, we need to be that person. We need to pay that forward. If our neighbor can't look at himself or herself as created in the image of God and has a low self-worth, we need to teach them the truth about who they were created to be, that God has purpose for their lives and that he loves them. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you really believe that Jesus is the answer, really is the answer to all of your struggles in your life? If you do, I do. I don't always act like I do. Sometimes I try to figure it out myself, but I know ultimately, if I'm in my right brain that day, that Jesus really is the answer. And so if I know that, what's stopping me from sharing Jesus with a neighbor in need? We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, these two first barriers, they need to be broken down for us to be able to keep going along, all right? And so the rest of these things start getting a little more practical, a little more tangible about how we help a neighbor in need. We're going to get into the parable now, but it's all assuming that the barrier between us and God has been broken and that the barrier between God's love in us to going out into the world, you know, between us and our neighbor, that's been broken too. And so now let's look at the third barrier that needs to be broken in order to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that's our prejudice. Write down prejudice. There's just no room for prejudice in God's kingdom, in God's family. There's no room for it at all. Back to our passage, Jesus replied, here's the parable. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attacked him. They stripped off his clothes and beat him. When they went away, they were leaving him almost dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. A Levite also came by. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan came to the place where the man was. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him. He saw the man, and he felt sorry for him. Remember, Jesus is speaking with a Bible teacher here, and a knowledgeable one. He had all the right answers about loving God and loving our neighbor. But remember, he also wanted to justify himself, make himself look good. You see, I think this guy, and I can relate, this guy was like, I don't mind helping a neighbor in need, as long as my neighbor is a responsible religious person of the same nationality and isn't in too dire of a need. Then I'm totally, yeah, 100% will help that neighbor with that very little need, as long as he's like me and he's responsible and religious. Well, Jesus tells this story about a very dire need. This guy is barely hanging on to life. And he doesn't give the nationality. One might assume, oh, he's walking from Jerusalem. Yeah, we're probably talking about an Israelite. Okay. All right. Jesus is like, okay, you can think that. But he doesn't give the nationality of the person. He doesn't give his religious affiliation. He doesn't even talk about the decision making. He's not like, you know, yeah, this guy was walking at night and he shouldn't have been walking down Crime Alley at night where they mug people. No, he doesn't give any of that. The point is there is a guy and he's bleeding out and he needs somebody to help him. Doesn't matter who he is or how he got here, right? But he does give the religious affiliation, nationality of the passersby. A priest and a Levite. He says, Pastor Randy passed by, but he made sure to cross onto the other side of Van Dyke so the guy didn't see him. He says, Chris Bordeaux, he passed by, but he avoided making eye contact with the man. And he's a busy guy, that Chris Bordeaux. He had to go off and do some stuff. And then Jesus does give the nationality of the person who helps him. It was a Samaritan. And the Jews and the Samaritans at this time, they hate each other, filled with all kinds of prejudice against one another. It goes both ways. The feeling is mutual. For the crowd that Jesus is talking to, if you were going to bring up a Samaritan in this story, Jesus, they would be the robbers. We'd be like, yeah, that follows. That makes sense. Some dirty Samaritans beat this guy up. But nope, they're not the robbers. Or maybe if Jesus was really trying to make a point about being gracious to people, maybe the guy that was beat up would be the Samaritan, right? Like, I'm such a good Israelite. I even helped out a Samaritan that was in rough shape. You know, because I don't want anybody to die, you know. Nope, he's not even the guy beat up. He's the hero He's the hero of the story. It's like Jesus says, yeah, Chris passed by him, Randy passed by him, but then that drug dealer atheist across the street, he came across Van Dyke and he helped the guy out. He was a neighbor. He did what a real neighbor would do for this person. Chris and Randy blew it. I'm sure Randy would never blow it. I just needed a second person to put in the story. I'm allowed to trash myself without reservation, but hard to trash others. All right. Jesus isn't saying these Jews need to become Samaritans. That's not the point of the story. He's talking about what being a real neighbor looks like. And he's answering that original question saying, look, to be a good neighbor, you need to tear down your barriers of prejudice. A real neighbor is anybody in need, is anybody, even if you've never met them before, even if they're different than you. You go and you love that person. You see them as somebody that God created whom he loves. You see them as somebody that Jesus died for and wants to bring back. God mourns over that person's sin just like he mourns over my sin. But Jesus died for that person just like he died for me. It doesn't matter if they're different than me. It doesn't matter if their life up until now has been different than mine. One way that I think I get a glimpse of how God must feel when we mistreat one another, when we ignore one another, when we hurt each other, when we show prejudice, is when I deal with my sons when they mistreat one another. Now here, you can tell that while it's trying to look like a loving hug, the sinister grin and the tight hold around the throat suggest that maybe there's a little more to that hug than meets the eye. But my boys, I love my boys, but they're boys. Well, any kids, right? Siblings, they fight. They fight, and oftentimes they do stuff they shouldn't do to their sibling. And there'll be times I sit them down, and I've told my boys, I'm like, you know I love you. You mean the world to me. You know that, right? Yeah, Dad, yeah, I know that. If anybody ever hurt you, it breaks my heart. It makes me angry at that person for doing that to you. You know that, right? Yeah, Dad, I know that. Well, I feel the same way about your brother. I love him. He means the world to me. If anybody hurts him, it breaks my heart. So imagine how much deeper the heartbreak, son, when the person who's hurt the son that I love is the other son that I love. Imagine how much anger burns up into me that my own kid is doing this to my own kid. God must look at us the same way. If Ben's had a bad day, maybe somebody was teasing him or something, I want Xander as his big brother to put his arm around him lovingly and to say, Ben, don't sweat it. I love you, man. Come on, don't sweat what that guy said. I want him to heal his brother, to help his brother, and that's how God's looking at us. He wants us to be the ones that are healing and helping each other, not the ones that are inflicting harm or even ignoring other people's pain, pretending as we pass on the other side of the road that we don't see it. When you see a need, it doesn't matter who it is, go to that person and help them in love. If that's uncomfortable for us, and it can be uncomfortable, we just need to get uncomfortable. But I've got bad news. It gets worse with the next boundary that we're going to tear down. The fourth boundary you want to write down that needs to be broken to love our neighbors is the boundary of good enough. Ugh. This one is maybe my biggest struggle. It really is. And so I've mentioned this to people in my life before. When I preach a message on something that I'm still wrestling with, I'm very humbled because I'm like, Chris, you don't have this all together, which, by the way, is like every topic. I don't have anything together, but it's always God's grace. But there's some stuff that I'm especially wrestling with, and when I go to teach that on a Sunday morning, like this point that's coming up, I am preaching to myself first and foremost on this. But this is so important. Jesus goes on in a story. He says he went down to him. This is the Samaritan now. He went down to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the owner of the inn. The next day, he stayed overnight with this guy, all right? The next day he gave these 2 silver coins. He said, Oh, you got to help me with this. When I return, I will pay you back for any extra expense you may have. Look at how extravagant this help was to this man. He's not just giving his money, he interrupts his plans. I don't know where this Samaritan was going, but he's not going to make it tonight because he stayed overnight at this inn with this guy to make sure that he survived the night. He was inches from death. He determines what this man needs most. He needs his wounds bandaged. He needs to get someplace safe, and he makes it happen. And then he even goes back to follow up. He says, look, I'm going to come back this way in a little while, so whatever this guy needs to get back on his feet, do it so that he can go back out there and live his life, and I'll come back and I'll take care of the expense. So he even follows up with this guy. That's a commitment to the person. It's not just, you know, handling a little bit of need, a little bit of help to feel good about yourself. He actually cared about the person and helping the person. That's my biggest temptation. When a need arises around me, I'm always looking for the quickest way to get it off my plate. I am. You know, just here's the little bit that I can do. I walk home with tingly good feelings about myself, and I go on with my day as quickly as possible. But this is somebody God sent in my path to show love, to help. And so we need to love that person who God puts in our path like ourselves and look for what's the real need. So to get past good enough, this is where that book, When Helping Hurts, helped me a lot. It helped us to identify three different ways you can help somebody in need. And I want to share them with you. I know it's a little technical. We're digging in a little deep here. You might be like, oh man, it's like a sermon inside of a sermon. Well, I think this is something that's worth us all chewing on a little bit. And so they talk about three different kinds of help we can offer someone. And the first one that they talk about is relief, which is needed in an emergency. You think of like a flood coming in and destroying an area. They need relief right away, you know, in that area, or a tornado or hurricane comes through. And that can happen in a person's life too. This is when a person can't help himself or herself. And that's the initial situation in this text, right? He's lying there bleeding out on the ground. Again, doesn't matter how he got there. He just needs somebody to bandage him up and get him to a safe place, like right away. He can't do it for himself. And that's what the Samaritan does. He offers relief. One of the ways that we try to give a little bit of relief out in our community regularly or have it available is our blessing box. We've got the blessing box. You've probably seen it. It's TARDIS blue out there at on the Van Dyke side of the building. And it's stocked daily. Every day this thing gets restocked. It gets a lot of use from people in our community. But it gets stocked with non-perishable foods and hygiene products and other practical items, clean socks and gloves, especially in the winter. That's a huge need, especially if somebody's living in their car or on the street. Just having dry socks helps fight, you know, disease and sickness and things like that. And so that's maybe something we wouldn't normally think of until you look into it a little bit. But this box has drawn people. Of course, it's helped meet some practical needs in a humble way. It's not, you know, bringing a guy into an inn for a week or something, but it's a humble way of meeting some needs, giving some relief. But it's brought people into our church. People have used the ministry of the box, and then they visited the church and started attending regularly. There was a man just a few weeks ago led to Christ. Randy led him to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it began with this, began with the ministry of this blessing box. In a few weeks, you're going to hear information. There'll be flyers in the program and a display out in the lobby about how we're doing a needed items drive for this box. This is an opportunity that you can help contribute to how we offer relief in the community around us. And so when you see the details coming out about that blessing box needed items drive, consider dropping off some stuff. The hygiene products and the paper products, like toilet paper, that kind of thing, they go pretty fast. So they're probably the top need, just when you're thinking of it, when you see the drive starting back up. All right, the next type of need, or type of help you can give somebody in need, and we also see this in the passage, is rehabilitation. Rehabilitation, you want to write down. This is going past the immediate stopping the bleeding and helping someone to get back on their feet, right? And so in the passage we see it when the Samaritan sets the man up at the inn. He wants him to have physical rehabilitation there, you know, for his wounds to heal. He can get back on his feet, get back to his life and his work, and be the person God created him to be. You know, God didn't create us to just sit around and lay around destitute all the time and people just throwing us a couple of coins once in a while. No, he wants us to live for him. He has a purpose for us. And so rehabilitation is going further than just throwing a little bit of money at the need and really coming beside the person to start helping them get back on their feet so they can live the way God intended them to live. That's what rehabilitation is about. And here at the church, one of the ways that we have, there's lots of ways to do this, but one example of how we try to help people with rehabilitation is we've actually created a list of resources. This, I'm showing you both sides, but it's really just one page front and back. It's a good neighbor resource guide. We've got these at the Welcome Center. If you ever know of a need or you have a need, you might visit the Welcome Center and say, hey, can I get that resource guide? And you can get a copy. And this lists a bunch of different things here at the church and also around in our community where people can receive help. Maybe it's help with needing shelter, a place to stay. You know, somebody might say, well, I have no place to stay tonight. Can you set me up in a hotel or a motel? And, you know, maybe we happen to be in a position to do that night or something, and you help somebody out, but they're going to have that need again tomorrow. That's just temporary relief, right? They need some kind of plan to help get them back on their feet. And so there's places like Grace Centers of Hope that take people in and help them to get back on their feet, to rehabilitate their life so that they can be the person who God created them to be. And so we've partnered with a lot of local ministries to be able to do this, and these are good, reputable ministries and organizations that we've got on this sheet. And what we do as the church is we come beside that person and say, I'm going to help you get there, all right? Like, I'm not just, hey, take this paper and get out of my face. No, that's the wrong heart. I'm not loving that person as myself. I'm going to help them. Hey, do you need to sit down and we can make some calls together? And maybe see where we can get you this help, get you this rehabilitation. But we become the person who comes beside a person in need, our neighbor in need. And that leads to the third kind of help that we can give. You want to write this one down. It's development. They talk about this in the book that we've been studying on the leadership team. Development is where the church can excel. We really, really can knock this one out of the park because really, development is kind of like the secular term for this, but the churchy term is discipleship. That's what development is, discipleship. It's coming beside somebody in their lifelong journey and being a brother and sister to them that encourages them, that helps them when they're in need, cheers them on when something good's going on, prays for them, is involved in their life. Remember that survey where it said the biggest obstacle facing people in poverty is that they don't have a support system. You and I benefit from a support system, most of us in here, benefit from a support system every day. If I had a need, I know that if I turned to almost anybody at this church and said, hey, Leah and I are having trouble with, you know, our car died and we just can't afford to fix it this week, somebody would be like, oh, just use my car. I'm working from home anyway. You know, like that comes from relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what this is. It's about having those relationships, encouraging one another on, teaching each other. It happens in small groups. It happens in coaching pairs. It happens as we serve together in ministry. We just do life together. We challenge one another to grow. Now, so these are the three kinds of help that we can give somebody in need. But one of the ways that we can end up hurting somebody, it can be counterproductive to help someone, is when you give the wrong kind of help when the need is there. And usually, at least in my case, and I think normally, for folks, we want to do a quick relief kind of a thing because it gets it off our plate. A person comes to us in need, our neighbor is in a need, and we just want to give the quick relief, and the person thanks us because we helped them out. We feel good about ourselves, we got the good feelies, you know, and we go about our day, but we don't get to the heart. What if what they really need is to get back on their feet? What they really need is some development, somebody to challenge them to grow, to be the person God wants them to be. I think of like my neighbor. This is a fictional example, so I might say his name Tim, but I got his permission because it makes it sound more personal. But this is a fictional example, all right? So if like my buddy Tim, who lives next door, comes to this church, you won't be like, you're that guy from the story, But anyway, let's say my neighbor Tim comes to me and says, Chris, my lawnmower died. Can I use your lawnmower to cut the grass today? And I say, yeah, of course, go for it. So he cuts his grass, and then next week he comes over, he knocks the door, hey, Chris, can I use that lawnmower again? That was great. Yeah, Tim, that's fine. You can use the lawnmower again. And then it happens again the next week, and I start thinking, man, is Tim ever going to fix his lawnmower? I mean, what's going on? Do I share my lawnmower with Tim now indefinitely? What's happening here? And so now if I keep going on, maybe I'm not giving him the help he most needs. Maybe he needs me to say, Tim, what's your plan with your lawnmower? You know, are you gonna get that thing fixed or what's going on? Because that might give him some incentive to, oh yeah, I got to get off my butt and fix this lawnmower. All right, once again, fictional story. Although Tim did borrow a rake last week, but that's fine. Doesn't matter. But he might say, well, actually, I do want to get it fixed. I don't have the tools. Well, I can help with that. I'll lend you some tools. Or I don't know how to fix what's broken with my lawnmower. And I might say, well, I don't either because I'm not very minded that way. I'm not a mechanical kind of guy. But I can watch a YouTube video with you, and maybe we can figure it out or maybe make it worse. I don't know. Or maybe he says, I need to take it to Weingart's there, you know, so they can repair it, but I have no way to get it there. I say, well, oh, I can help with that. We've got this church trailer. It's kind of an old beat-up trailer, but I can borrow it for a couple hours, and let's get your lawnmower over there, man. And then, yeah, you can use my lawnmower one more week while you're waiting for that to get repaired. But, you know, I'm helping him along. I'm seeing the person, not just the need. And that's what it comes down to. The bottom line is that breaking through the barrier of good enough means we don't just see the need that pops up around us. We see the person as somebody dearly loved by God. And we really care, like the Samaritan did, to get to the root of the problem. What does this guy really need? What does this woman really need? And we try to help humbly, not because, like with the lawnmower, I don't know all the answers to fixing a lawnmower, but I'm your neighbor and I'll come beside you and let's try to help figure this out so you can do what you need to do. All right, the final barrier, the last thing we're going to talk about here today that we have to break through, and if I stopped short of this, everybody would go home feeling very comfortable with themselves. It's the barrier of my perceived responsibility. My perceived responsibility. Because the idea of everything up until now sounds good to us as long as I still have the option to say, yeah, but that's not my area of gifting or ministry. So I can still safely pass on the other side of the road knowing that, oh, it's nice, the church has a plan for helping people in need, but I don't have to personally do it. You know, and it's all safe up until there, but Jesus doesn't give us that option. Here's the last word Jesus gives us in this. After the parable, it reads, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers? The authority on the law replied, the one who felt sorry for him. Jesus told him, go and do as he did. We can never say it's not my job. If you're a Jesus follower, it's your job to help your neighbor in need. Doesn't matter who they are or how they got there. We need to prayerfully and carefully determine what's the best way to help somebody. You know, we don't want to squander resources or get taken advantage of, although I'd rather err on the side of being taken advantage of than withhold grace from somebody that God has sent my way. Yeah, we need to be careful. All those disclaimers you might think of when it comes to helping somebody. But if God's put somebody in your path, He's calling you to help that person, to go and do what the Samaritan did. We need to jump into action. And you might think, well, yeah, but I still don't know exactly how to do that. You know, I get it now. I'm motivated that, yeah, I'm supposed to do this, but how exactly? Well, let me close with a little final list of some ways you can get equipped. It takes more than 45 minutes on a Sunday in a sermon to get totally equipped for this. It's a lifetime of practice, but here's some ways to get us moving forward. Number one is join a When Helping Hurts small group. You want to get equipped so that you're ready, willing, and able to help people that Jesus brings your way in need? Well, get into one of these small groups that are going to go through When Helping Hurts. This is happening this fall. Now, it isn't completely organized yet, so this is like a preview or a teaser that I'm saying this is coming out, but Scott Franz, our small group director, is going to be finding out which groups are going through this When Helping Hurts material. Our group is going through it. I know of at least one other group that's going through it. And so you might talk to your small group leader and say, hey, can we go through it? You know, and pray about going through that together. And this is where you'll find some of the tools and practical applications. I've got some preview material out at the Welcome Center if you'd like to thumb through it. It's the study guide, but please don't take it because that's mine and Leah's copy. We're going to go through it, so please don't take it, but you can preview it a little bit there while you stand at the counter. Number two, talk about it with your family. Sometimes one of the reasons I might be slow to go help somebody for a few hours or give, some money to help somebody is just because I think, Leah might be upset with me. I'm not painting Leah out as a cold-hearted person, and she's never been upset with me. This is just the weird thoughts I tell myself. But you might think, if I give part of my day off, I'm taking it away from my family. Or if I give this resource, that's one less resource my family has. And so my prescription to that is you just talk about it as a family. Get on the same page. Get some unity. Pray about, hey, if I see a need, are you cool with me helping in this way or that way? And just talk about these kinds of things with your family. You get on the same page and it works out real well. Then the last two things, try a new service opportunity. Just get out there and serve people in need, maybe as a small group. Talk about how you might do a service project together. And then finally, if you have more questions as you're going through the When Helping Hurts book in your small group and you're developing, God's working with you on this, and you just need to bounce some ideas and thoughts you have off of somebody, come talk to one of the elders or staff members. We don't have all the answers, guys, but we've been wrestling with this too, and we'd love to talk with you more about it. But the bottom line at the end of the day is that godly neighbors share boundless love. God has shown us more love than we will ever know and understand. And he's left us here on this earth to pay that forward, to love others and bring others to him and into his kingdom. And so go out and share that boundless love that comes from God that should flow through you into others. Let's stand together. We're going to close in song now. And after we pray over the offering, but maybe the Lord was really working on your heart in this issue, and you really need just some prayer for God to keep working. And you'd like to come up and talk to one of our members of the pastoral prayer team for some prayer, do that after the song. Or if today we talked about that barrier, Jesus broke down the barrier between us and him, but you need to walk over that rubble by surrendering your life to Jesus so you can have a relationship with God restored, and you want to talk and pray with somebody about that, come down and talk to a member of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. Thank you for your word and Jesus' words that teach us how to be a godly neighbor. God, you've loved us immeasurably, infinitely, and you now send us out to share that kind of love with others. I pray we wouldn't be the barrier between your love and a person in need, but instead the door would be open and we would be sharing your love and your help and your concern for others, that they would see how much you love them through our actions. Father, we come together here to worship you this morning, and one of those ways is with this offering. I pray for you to bless this offering and use it to advance your kingdom. Whether people have given online during the week or they give in that box there at the back of the room, it's all to worship you, God. We pray your will would be done, not ours, with every dime. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.